Doesn't get much better than that. So I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes Jesus will quote things, and then you go, why the heck did he say that? I don't get it. And you don't understand the reference, and you don't understand where it's from, and you can have a study Bible that'll tell you exactly where it's from, and then you'll go back and you'll look where it's from, and you read it in its own context, and you're still going, I have no clue what he is trying to say here. And so if you're like me, you're going to run into Mark chapter 12, and it's going to be verses 35 to 37. And you're going to see him quote from the Psalms. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Okay. What the heck does that mean? Why would you say that here? What's going on? So before I really get into the sermon, I just wanted to address that because I did do some more research on that. And so what's happening is that Jesus is having this contentious conversation with the Sadducees. And they're getting at it. They're getting at each other. Now, one of the things you have to understand about Judaism is that arguing about the text is huge. That is such an enjoyable thing for rabbis to do. And they have these wonderful conversations, and they'll go at it, honestly. You see hands flying, and it's back and forth. But in this case, you hear so often that so-and-so asked Jesus this to test him, or to confront him, or to trap him. They're not going at it as fellow rabbis discussing a text and having a very, you know, personal opinion about this, and boy, we're going to stick to our guns. That's not what they're doing here. They're deliberately trying to poke at Jesus to get him to say something that they don't like and that they can actually bring him up on charges for. So it's a different situation. And so what he is trying to do with this statement, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And so David is saying about the Messiah that he would call the Messiah Lord. And so Jesus is trying to destabilize that notion that people have always had about the Messiah, that the Messiah is the son of David. And he's referred to that all over in Scripture. But he's trying to destabilize that a little bit and to push the boundaries with them so that they start to think in terms of, this is a different kind of Messiah. This isn't what we expected. And so he says that if David calls the Messiah Lord, then the Lord can't be David's son, because you would never call your son Lord. And so that's what he's trying to do with that. And while he's doing that and pushing at those boundaries, he pushes even further. Now let's look at where this comes in the whole trajectory of Mark, because this is the end of Jesus' ministry. If you read Mark 11, you're going to find that Jesus has already entered Jerusalem on the donkey. Okay? Palm Sunday's been and done. Not for us, but in this gospel. And so he's already pushed that boundary because he comes in at the eastern gate right next to the temple. And so he's announcing, I'm here. I'm here. And they don't like that. They don't want him here. He has already been tossing people out of the temple for doing the wrong thing. He has already been answering these terrible questions with more questions of his own and with answers they don't want to hear. And so he goes even further. That's what's happening here. He goes even further after that statement about, you know, the Messiah is not who you actually think he's going to be. He goes even further. And then he says, beware of the scribes. Now, he's talking with Sadducees, right? But scribes were the experts in Jewish law. And the scribes underpin all of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the court, everyone. They underpin all of that because they're the ones you go to when you say, well, what's the law on this? How does this apply? It's like going to a tax expert. And so he pushes even further. He's going to get at the scribes, and through the scribes, he's going to get at everyone else. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. And so he's picking at their attitude. And he's saying, yeah, the only reason you like your position is because you can then lord it over everyone else. And then he says, even worse, they devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. In other words, they don't care about anyone else. They don't care about the people who are on the margins. They don't care about the people who are hurting. They just want the attention on themselves. And then he says, and for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers. It's one reason why I try really hard when I'm asked to pray for things, just to say a couple of things. Don't always succeed, but I try. They will receive the greater condemnation. They want the attention. They want the adulation. They want the notoriety. They want the power. But what does he say at the very beginning? What is the story at the beginning? One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing. This is Jesus and the Sadducees, like I said. They've been going at each other for a while here. One of the scribes, these people in the long robes in the marketplace who are drawing attention to themselves. It's one of them. One of the scribes comes over and says to Jesus, answer me this question, which commandment is greatest of all? But what he doesn't say is he asked him a question in order to trap him. He actually asks a question out of curiosity. I think he really wants to know the answer. There are 613 some laws that I have to follow. Which one is the most important for me to follow? If I can't follow all of them, and I don't think I can, who could? Which one do I really have to focus on? And Jesus says, hear, O Israel. Janet recapped that beautifully. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So he answers the question, right? But then he goes further. Because I think everyone was expecting him to answer that. That would be the most important commandment. But he pushes the envelope even more. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is this. It's these two things. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. It's why on the tablet of the Ten Commandments, there are three on one side and seven on the other. It's because one side has to do with loving God, focusing on God, making God the most important thing, and the other side has to do with loving the neighbor. There isn't a third tablet in there for loving yourself. We should, and we'll get to that. And so he lays that out. And the scribe says, you know what? You're right. You're right. What you said is exactly what I was looking for. And Jesus says to him, you are very close to the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to denigrate scribes. What's up, Jesus? Not only does he denigrate scribes, he actually sits there and he says, okay, I'm going to put some research behind my words. We like data, right? Okay, this is maybe too much information for you, but I enjoy data. I like looking at it. I like saying, gee, what does that actually mean? I mean, in terms of realness. You know, you can look at numbers and make them say anything you want. There's a great little book called How to Lie with Statistics. It's fabulous. I recommend it. But what do they actually say to us? And so Jesus does his research. And he sits there across from the treasury, which is where people, you know, we pass the plate. The treasury is where people put their donations. And then you get these rich people coming along. We got some rich people in our congregation. You're all very quiet about your giving, thank goodness. But these rich people put in large sums. And they do it in a showy way. That was the process. Because you were someone important. Because you had so much money. And so you deserved to make sure that everyone knew that you were important. And so you did. Just like Janet was reading. It was, you know, you take out the coins and you hold them up high and they catch the glint of the sun. I love that. And then you very ceremoniously put them in the offering, one by one. Look how many coins I'm putting in. That was an important part of establishing your place in the hierarchy. So Jesus is doing his research. He says, okay, rich people are doing this. Okay, get that. And then he says, this poor widow comes along. She puts in two small copper coins. And he calls his disciples over and tells them that the widow has put in more than all the rest. She has put in more than all the rest. Well, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus needs to keep his day job as the Messiah because he's not very good as an accountant. Now, I'm married to an accountant. Some of you are bookkeepers or auditors or accountants or in the financial services industry, and you know the amount of work it takes to keep up with regulations and the ever-changing tax code. And then you have to apply that to various clients who all have different situations. I mean, it takes hours and hours and hours of thinking about this stuff. And Jesus comes along and he says, oh, a penny is worth even more than $1,000. I don't know what kind of math you're doing, Jesus, but I like it. A penny. But she's put in more. Because he's operating on God's math, not his. God's map. Not the person down the street. Not the society that says, well, if you have so much money, then you are far more important. God's map. Which says that that dedication of that woman who heard that the Lord, her God, is one, and that she should love the Lord her God with all her strength and soul and mind and heart. She believed that and she lived it. And so she said, well, this is what I got. I'm going to put it in there and I'm going to trust that it's going to be okay. She had nothing, according to Jesus. We don't know that, but we would assume that he would know. I think we can trust him. She had nothing. And so that's what she gave, the remnant of nothing. but her trust was so big. And the other thing is, and this is what really resonated when Janet was reading that story, because at the end it talked about, you are worth more than a penny. You are worth everything. And so the crux of this, God, that just fed right into this sermon this morning. So the crux of this is, she trusted that her two coins, her penny, were going to be enough. That God was going to make those things work for God's kingdom. Sometimes we think we don't have that much to offer. But if you're able to turn the corners of your mouth up, you can offer a smile to someone on a bad day. That's a big thing. I got some fun emails from Leon while I was away. Hope you don't mind me telling, calling you out. And there were days when maybe it wasn't the greatest day. But I got that silly email and I just laughed out loud. Do you have that? Do you have that ability? Do you have a hand? If you have a hand, you can hold someone's hand. These seem so small to us. And we think, well, you know, I don't make really hardly any money at all. It's not going to make a difference. What I have doesn't make a difference. It's like saying my vote doesn't matter. One vote will never matter. It could. Jesus looks at these people and he says, you are worthy. You are enough. Your trust that God is going to be there for you is enough. You don't have to dip into your purse and say, well, I guess I can spare this today, because I want to go on that trip over there, and I want to do that, and I want to buy that, and I got to pay some workers over here. She put in everything. You've heard the adage, give till it hurts. No, don't give till it hurts. There's no reason to do that in this wealthy country of ours. There's no reason to give until it hurts. But give until you know that you are completely trusting in God. Give until you know that you declare that you will love the Lord your God with everything you've got. That's what Jesus does. And he's coming up in the Gospel of Mark. This is like the second to last thing that he does before he's hanging on the cross. His ultimate ministry for us. He's showing them what he's about to do. He's telling them that they are worthy and that they also have it within them to give everything they can. Because they trust God. That is the only reason that woman did that. She probably shouldn't have. That's one reason why I say Jesus really would not have made a good accountant. Because a good accountant would have said, now you're going to have to hold off on that. Going to hold off on that until you get a little more financially secure, and then you can give those two pennies. She doesn't do that. And he commends her for it. And he gives her the acclamation that she deserves and doesn't get. So is this a sermon about give? Yeah, maybe. But it's more a sermon about how Jesus views you. How Jesus loves you. and that God's math is very different from our math in this world. You are valuable. You are important. Every little thing you can do to be kind to someone else. And yes, that does mean money sometimes. But it means a whole lot of other things too. Every little thing. Every time you can do something, and you do. That's what this sermon is about. That's what the scripture is about. So hear, O Israel. Shema, Yisrael. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor as much as yourself. So do love yourselves. Because God loves you more than we can ever deserve or imagine. Amen. Let's sing.